You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Man, isn't that awesome testimony from Mike and Carlene? I think we ought to give them another hand just to show how much we appreciate them sharing their story. You know, probably all of you know this, but just in case somebody doesn't, Carlene has also written and published a book that has recently come out. And so you may want to bug her about that after the service to learn more of her story and what God is doing in her life. So but we just are encouraged by both of you and the story you share. And I was telling the first group, Mike and Carlene, that it's amazing to watch how God works and puts pieces together, and that they would pick your story to be for today based on the message that he was giving us. So hopefully you'll see that connection there and what God was doing. So the question I have for you all right now is, how many of you love to run? You just love to run. That's something you just love. There's one, two, three of us. Yes, she's raising your hand, so I don't know if that really counts or not. But so three of you love to run. That's good. We're happy for you all. The rest of us are. I'm not a runner. My wife runs. She ran a marathon in May, her first marathon. So yeah. Oh, yeah, we're all proud of her. Yeah, aren't you proud of her? Aren't you glad she did it and not you? Me too. And I don't, my kids, if you ask them, does your daddy like to run? They'd say, well, the only reason daddy runs is if something's chasing him. And I would add to that, and I only run from something chasing me if I think it can maim me or kill me, because I don't like to run. But for those of you who are like me and don't like to run, I was reading something in a medical journal that said that if you have a good belly laugh, you know, one of those laughs where you're just bent over and you're just cracking up and you can't stop laughing, a good belly laugh produces in your body, your cardiovascular system, your muscles, the endorphins in your brain, the same effect as a mile run. That's encouraging, isn't it? So take your lawn chair, go to the levee, the bike path, sit there, and every time a runner runs by, just laugh your head off, right? By the end, I mean, in a little bit, you could run 5-6 miles, and you haven't left your lawn chair, right? That's my kind of running. That is my kind of running. And while I may not run physically, what I can tell you is I'm really good at running in other ways. I've been known to be pretty good at running away from relational conflict. I've been known to run away from dealing with things in my past. I have all kinds of excuses for that. I've been known to be really good at running away when the Holy Spirit's convicted me of sin, rather than go and face it and deal with it. And so while I may not run the way Kimberly runs in a whole lot of other areas of my life, I've run more than one marathon. And the scripture today that we're going to look at talks about a man who really was a runner. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, every way you can imagine, this man was a runner. He came from a place that is, we know as modern-day Turkey, but he came from, in the biblical times, in the days that he was alive, from Colossae. And he was born without choice. He had no choice in this, in his status of life. He was born into it. He was born as a slave. He was raised as a slave. His parents were a slave. His grandparents would have been a slave. That's just their lot in life. Nobody questioned it. Nobody thought anything about it. No one, you may not like it, but it's just how it was. And so he was born a slave. He would live a slave. He would die a slave. That's just how it was going to be. And just in case he forgot his status in life, his master, his owners, gave him the name Onesimus, which means useful one. Now think about that. Every time they said his name, they reminded him, you are useful like a screwdriver. You are useful like one of the mules in the field. That's what you are. That's who you are. That is your identity. You are Onesimus, the useful one to someone else. That was his lot in life. And his master's name was Philemon. Well-to-do man, respected man, influential man in the city of Colossae. Everyone knew him. Everyone wanted to be around him. And he was a powerful man in that city. And he began to hear about a man named the Apostle Paul. And he became intrigued by the gospel, the good news that Apostle Paul was preaching. He said, you know what? I have a big home. I'll open my home to you so that you can do the work of the gospel. But friends, when you begin to open any door to the gospel in your life, the gospel will begin to do a work in you. Amen? And so the gospel began to work in Philemon's life. And all of a sudden, this well-respected, influential, wealthy man falls on his knees before the Lord and accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the forgiver of his sins, the leader of his life. And his home becomes the gathering place for the church in Colossae. His house is their church building. Everything's changed for him, except for one thing, the Christian slavery issue. You see, in their mind, nobody thinks about it. Nobody questions it. It's not a theological discussion to have. This isn't a theological matter. This is just how it is. This is just how people lived. This is how it had always been. This is how it was always going to be. No one even questioned it. The Christian thing in his mind, Jesus changing his life, probably didn't even make him think twice about whether or not he should have slaves. Didn't even think about it. Onesimus wouldn't have thought about it. He wouldn't have assumed that because he came to know Jesus, his master did, that he would be set free. It's just how it was. And yet for Onesimus, the useful one, there was something inside of him that reared up and just said, I want to be free. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what my name says. I don't care what my master says. I want to be free. And I don't know about you, but when I think of Onesimus wanting to be free, I think of myself and I say, I relate to that. I want to be free. And if there's anyone in this room today where something, as you think of Onesimus saying, I want to be free, that raises up in you and says, yes, I want to be free. Know that that spirit of freedom comes from the Spirit of God in you. You weren't made, you weren't born, you weren't given life so that you and I could live in captivity. Amen? We weren't born to be held in chains, whether they're physical, that everybody can see or not. We were made, we were born, we're alive for freedom. And Onesimus said, I want to be free. And the only way Onesimus knew how to be free was to run. And so one day when the time was just right and the opportunity came that he thought he would never have, he started running. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And when he thought he couldn't run any farther, he ran still farther. And yet, no matter how far he ran, he couldn't be free. Oh, he wasn't a slave in his master's house anymore, but guess what? He was now a runaway slave. And in that day, in that time, in that culture, the law said that if you're a runaway slave, you're as good as dead. Because the moment someone figures it out, the moment someone finds it out, they are under authority of the law to send you back. And then the master of the house has to punish you severely, or really they would prefer that he kill you. Because in a culture that is based on slavery and built on that, you can't have slaves running away and then being caught and nothing happened to them. And so you see, Onesimus was out of the house. He was free, but he wasn't free. And every time he ran to a new place, guess what? He had to keep everybody at arm's length. You ever do that? Keep everybody at arm's length? Because you don't want them to know what you're running from. I've done that. Onesimus had to do that. He had to live in fear that maybe they would see the piercing in his ear, or maybe the tattoo that was put on him to brand him as a slave. More than that, he had to worry that he would slip up and he would say something he shouldn't say that would let people know about his family and his history and his status in life. And then someone would know. And so every time he would start to get comfortable, he would get nervous, because you can't get comfortable and keep up the lies and the story that you tell so people don't know what you're running from. And so he would run farther and farther and farther. And he couldn't be free. Friends, I am convinced that we can run from our past, we can run from our sin, we can run from financial problems, we can run from conflict in relationships, we can run and we can run and we can run, but no matter how far we run, Onesimus would say, take it from me, you won't be free. But Onesimus didn't know what else to do, so he kept running. In fact, I have a map here coming up on the screen that shows how far he ran. Now, he started over here in Colossae in Asia. And he runs all the way to Rome in Italy. Now, friends, in a day of no planes, trains, and automobiles, that's a long way to run. He is running and running and running. And no matter how far he runs, he can't be free. So he says to himself, I will go to the center of our world, the ancient world. I'm running all the way to Rome because nobody will know somebody like me there. And that place is so crowded and so busy that I'll blend in and I'll never, finally, I will be free. I won't have to run any farther. And he gets to Rome. And after being there a short amount of time, guess who else he finds out is there? The Apostle Paul. The man who lived in his master's house. And his traveling companions, Luke and Demas, they were with him in Philemon's house. And now they are in Rome. And Paul is in chains awaiting the trial of the emperor. And can't you just imagine Onesimus saying, oh, I've run clear halfway across the world. And now I've run straight to a place where someone knows me. And something grabbed a hold of him and he finally said, maybe it's because Paul was different or maybe it's because he was so sick and tired of running. Whatever it was, he decided, I'm going to go to Paul's house. The place where he was staying, where he's under house arrest. He has guards. He's in chains. And he goes there and he's let in. And Paul says, don't I know you? Oh, Onesimus, did Philemon, did your master send you here to help me? Oh, what a great, no, he didn't send me. Well, what are you doing here? I ran away. You did what? You ran away. Do you know what? Yeah, I know what would happen. That's why I ran all the way from Colossae to here, not thinking that anybody would know me here. And now you know me. And can't you just see the Apostle Paul holding up his chains and saying, Onesimus, I'm in chains, but I have a freedom that you don't know anything about. Onesimus, I'm in chains, but I'm the free one. You're free and you're not free. And then the Apostle Paul, can't you just imagine? He does what Paul does best. He starts telling Onesimus about a Jesus who sets people free. And Onesimus' heart breaks and it melts. And he falls down and he accepts Jesus Christ as the forgiver of his sins and the leader of his life. And finally, he begins to find the freedom that he's run from Colossae all the way to Rome trying to find. And how do you know he's free? Get this. Guess what Onesimus now chooses to do? He serves the Apostle Paul. Not because Paul asks him to, not because he requires it, but out of freely. The very thing he's run from Colossae to Rome to get out from under, serving others, he now does voluntarily. He now does out of a spirit of joy, out of a spirit of thanksgiving. He now does freely. That's the kind of life-changing grace that God works in our lives. The thing that used to be the thing that oppressed us, now we stand on top of it. Amen? And he's serving the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul, he's not satisfied for Onesimus to just be forgiven in the Lord. He wants this boy to truly be free in the Lord. Amen? Friends, sometimes I fear that we have settled for being forgiven by Jesus, but not being set free by Jesus. Amen? We want Jesus to be our Savior and our forgiver. Praise God, that would be enough. But it's not enough for him. He has come that we might have life and life to the full, life abundant, freedom, even here and now in this life. And Paul says, Onesimus, you're forgiven. You're free. So why aren't you free yet? What do you want me to do, Paul? Go back. Oh, no. Onesimus, until you face your chains, you can be forgiven, but you're always going to be living under it. You're always going to be haunted by your past. You're always going to live in fear that somebody's going to find out. And that's not freedom. What if he kills me? At least you won't be running anymore. This is crazy. Sometimes God asks us to do crazy things. I don't think I can. He'll help you. You don't have to. It's up to you. But in case you do go back, let me give you two letters. One's written to the church in Colossae that meets in your master's house. He needs to read this letter. And the other one's written just for him. Just for Philemon. Take that back. It'll earn you a hearing. And so Onesimus decides to go back. Now, think about this. He ran from Colossae to Rome. Something tells me he walked back, right? And every step he took, there's this internal struggle, isn't there? You've been there? When you're trying to face your chains, be more than forgiven, every step he takes, he's asking, this is nuts. what am I doing? I can't do this. They're going to kill me. I'm not strong enough. I'm not. But with every step he took, his trust in Christ became greater than his fear. Amen? That's when you know you're ready to change. Isn't that true? When our trust in Christ is greater than our fear of why we don't want to face our change, that's when you know you're getting serious. As long as your fear of what you have to face is greater than your trust in Christ, then you're not ready. You can talk about it, you can pray about it, but you're not ready. But when you begin to be convinced that Christ is greater, that you can trust him more than you can trust the lie of the enemy who's on your shoulder telling you every reason why you can't go back there and face it, then you know you're ready to be free. Amen? And God will give you every step you take. It doesn't mean you have to have the absence of fear. It just means that his strength and his trust will strengthen you. And it will become greater and greater. And he makes it all the way back to Colossae. And he knocks on the door of the master's house. And another slave probably answered the door. Onesimus, what are you doing here? You can't be here. You're going to die. Get out of here. Why would you come back here? Just get Philemon. He's like, I don't need to hear that right now. I'm trying to convince myself to stay here and get Philemon, get the master. And the master comes. And can you imagine? This is what I don't know if it happened. We don't know the scripture. It doesn't tell us. But I just imagine that when Philemon came, that Onesimus gets down and he just says, Master, I am back. I ran away. But here the apostle Paul has sent me here to you with two letters. This letter is for the church in Colossae here that meets in your house. Read that to them on Sunday. But right now I need you to read this letter because it's just for you, right from the apostle Paul. Make sure you read this before you make any decisions or do anything. Please read this. Right? And Philemon opens it up and he reads these words that we have recorded some 2,000 years later. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for Christ's sake. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. You see what he's doing? He's priming the pump, man. He's getting him ready, right? He's softening him up. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, isn't that great? Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now listen to what Paul does with Onesimus' name, which means useful. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to kept him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. Now, friends, we don't understand how revolutionary, how radical, how he was endangering Paul was his life again by saying these words to suggest that in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, there is no slave or free. Amen? And the Apostle Paul says, have him back not as a slave, but have him back as a brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome me as you would welcome me. Change his status. Verse 18, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Aren't you glad Paul didn't mention that? I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. This is where he seals the deal. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. In other words, I am coming to check out what you have done. And then if that doesn't do it, Epaphras, My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. They all know Philemon. They all know. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How do we know that Philemon didn't kill him? How do we know that he was obedient? You know how we know? They never would have included in here. They left this because everybody back then, they knew the story. This well-to-do, respected, wealthy man put it on the line, and he received Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. Think of how radical, life-changing, freeing that was, not only for Onesimus, but for this man, Philemon. It's put in here in the scripture to make a point for us. Christ sets people free, and so does his church. Amen. If you wonder what Jesus does, you wonder what his church is about, it's about this, setting people free. And if you ever find a church that's not setting people free, like in the stories we heard with Mike and Carlene, then you don't want to be at the part of that church, because Jesus and his church is always about setting people free. Amen? I believe Onesimus asked us two questions. The first one we've asked already, what are you running from? What am I running from? And the second's even harder. What if facing what you've always run from is exactly what God can use to set you and others free? What if facing the thing in your past that you've told yourself, hey, I've spent a whole lifetime forgetting that, even though you haven't forgotten it, is exactly where God will set you free? But you got to go back there. What if facing the thing that the Holy Spirit convicts you on every time you come, try to come together and worship, and he's just right there, is the only way you're ever going to be free? What if facing the habit or the hang-up, the addiction, that's the only way you're going to be free? So, well, how do I know it's going to work? I've tried it. I've done it. How do I know? Well, Onesimus is our example. You know what happened to Onesimus when he returned to Philemon's house and he finally faced his change? You know what the Lord did for him? Guess who replaced Timothy in Ephesus? Church history tells us a man named Onesimus. And he wasn't known as a slave anymore. You know what they called him? Bishop Onesimus. Isn't that awesome? That our God takes the ones who the world says isn't useful for anything more than being a slave. And our God says he or she will be useful in my kingdom when they let me set them free. Amen. You pray with me. Heavenly Father God, on this Independence Day weekend, when the whole country, Lord, will be celebrating the freedom that we have, and rightly so, freedom that we have to even gather here and worship, the freedom that we have that many other men and women have made sacrifices, even their lives, so that we could have. We're reminded, as awesome, as amazing, as much as that freedom should be honored and celebrated, we can live in a free country and still be in chains. We can live right here in the land of the free, and we can be bound up so tight that we can hardly feel like we can breathe. Sin can grab a hold of us, Lord. Anybody who's honest in this room, myself included, could share our own stories of how sin has put chains on us that maybe nobody saw, but it was strangling the life out of us. Lord, some of us could share stories of how our past, we've convinced ourselves that if we can just cope, if we can just deal with it, you know, then we'll be okay in our present. But the reality is the pain of our past has a way of rearing its ugly head in our present and hurting the very people we want to love. And that's bondage. Lord, so much strife in relationships, homes broken, marriages struggling, parents and children not speaking. But Jesus, that's the very bondage you came to tear down. And so we're just here to ask you today, Holy Spirit, what are we running from? What am I running from right now? What do you want me to see from you or hear or know? And Lord, what do you want me to turn around and face But this time, not in my strength and not in my courage, not in my confidence, but in yours. And to trust you more than all the things I fear will happen if I turn around and look at it. We give you permission. And as those who pray with others come forward, Lord, that maybe somebody, before they slip out of here and go celebrate this weekend, want to take some time to let you give them real reason to celebrate this weekend. And that someone today will find freedom in you. Someone today might even begin a personal relationship with you and fall flat in their faith, and like Onesimus and like me and like Mike and Carlene, and just say, I need you, Jesus. Because Jesus, that's what you do. You set us free. And that's why we're here as a church. So we can go out of these doors and even in a parking lot tomorrow night, represent your freedom to others. Not in a condemning or look down way, but in a way that brings hope even to those who think they'll never have these chains broken. Lord, we need you and we love you. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come forward and pray with someone, or you can be dismissed. God bless you.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.